We're going to continue in our series of studies we've been looking at this year on what we call higher ground as we are striving to do the things that will help us to keep a spiritual focus on things in this material world. In the last quarter of this year, we are looking at the things which require us to not be looking down at the world around us. And thinking as the world thinks and acting as the world acts and using the same standards of judgment and discernment as the world, we are striving to not allow the world to influence who we are, but we should be striving to influence the world to become more like Christ, even as we are striving to do that. And one of the ways that we can unknowingly be affected by the world around us is when we become a church that is influenced by cultural standards. I think as disciples, I think we hopefully know that this world's influence is something that we will persistently battle against, something that we have to face as we go out into the world every day. But just like in physical warfare, the enemy sometimes is going to use deception to try to gain an advantage. And he's going to be watching to see when our guard is down so he can infiltrate our minds and our lives and even churches. And if we are not careful and alert, we can allow the things of this world to so distract us and draw our attention away from the spiritual things that he will really not even have to try very hard to defeat us, because he will have already led us into worldliness without us even realizing it. Take the Israelites as an example. We know the story of how God brought them out of the Egyptian captivity and brought them into the promised land. Told them before they entered into the land that they were to drive out and destroy the people of the land so that those people of the land would not be an influence on them. And we also know that they failed to do that. After a period of about 350 years of the judges ruling Israel, and during the time when Eli was judge, in the book of 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter, in verse 5, the people came to Eli and said, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And even after Samuel went to God and told them about this, God told them to go ahead and anoint a king for them, but tell them what this king is going to be like. And so Eli did that. But even after he told them what the king was going to be like, verses 19 and 20, they told him, "No, but we will have a king over us that we also may be like all the nations." They looked around at the nations around them, and they chose to be more like the nations around them than they did being like God. So friends and brethren, if the people of God can do that under the old law, let's not think that we can't do the same thing today as God's people. It was the beginning of their downfall as a nation, and it was because they allowed the world around them to turn them away from God. And the sad fact was they were more interested in being like the world than being like God. And brethren, we need to be reminded of the warning of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, pointing to the failure of the Israelites to even enter into the promised land, noting that these things were written for our admonition. In other words, let us be admonished by their poor example. And so as we continue this quarter's lessons, focusing on not looking down at the world around us, let's consider the danger of becoming the church that is influenced by cultural standards, where we are no different than the Israelites. They sought to be like the world around them rather than striving to be holy as God was holy and is holy. And as it was in the time of the nation of Israel, so it is today, where the world is constantly trying to make us more like them. And as God's people, we have been given the task of becoming distinctive people, set apart from the world for God's service and holy as He is holy. But the world doesn't like that distinction because it makes them look bad. Which, let's face it, is true. The world is bad. The world is full of sin. We who are God's people cannot be identified on the same level We are supposed to be different. And so let's consider, first of all, what is cultural Christianity? And what happens as a result of that way of thinking? Then let us see that we have to remember the things of that have been taught to us in God's Word, that we might be careful not to follow in the same steps. And this will, of course, require us to not be looking down at the world around us for the pattern for our thoughts, our beliefs, and our actions. Let's remember that we are living for something beyond this earthly life. Let us set our sights higher. So first of all, what is cultural Christianity? Because if we're in danger of becoming a church influenced by cultural standards, we might turn into something called cultural Christianity. But what is that? Well, it's those who are professing to have faith, but who are influenced more by the culture around them than they are by Christ, just like the Israelites. Now, if you look up cultural Christianity, for example, on Wikipedia, Wikipedia has a different look at this. Wikipedia defines as non-religious persons who adhere to Christian values and appreciate Christian cultures. In other words, it's somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, but they like the idea of loving your neighbor. Or they like the idea of helping out those who are in need. They like the idea of somewhat morality, but they don't want to grab onto all of it. We see a lot of that kind of cultural Christianity in our world today. Just happened to run across a video yesterday where it had some pop culture icons that I'm not going to name them all because you would know all of them. But they were being interviewed about their faith, and they were all talking about their faith, and then the next clip of them was saying something, some of it was flat out ungodly. Which the point of this was, we have a claim that, oh yeah, I believe in God, I'm a believer, but we have no clue in this country what that means. We just like the idea because in this country, we're a quote-unquote Christian nation, so that's what we identify as. And I'm saying this generally speaking. Now that's what the world defines as cultural Christianity. I want us to look at it from a totally different viewpoint because we're not concerned today with what the world does. We need to be concerned with what we are doing. And the aspect I want us to look at, the cultural Christianity that I want us to talk about for the rest of today's lesson is when we who are Christians are influenced more by culture around us, like the Israelites, than we are influenced by God and His Word. So what happens when we allow the world around us to influence us? Well, we end up living no differently than the rest of the world. Christians who look to the world for what they seek in entertainment and the clothes they wear, the language that they use, and even the things that they believe fall into this category. They're going to be seeking to be involved in activities that are worldly, yet try to defend their quote-unquote right to do so. They will say, well, social drinking, God never says I can't do that. Immodest dress, well, that's your opinion. Profane entertainment, again, that's just your opinion. I can be just like the world and still call myself a Christian. That's what the cultural Christian would say. They call all those things harmless and topics that are off limits. We don't talk about that. That's nobody's business but our own. And if somebody from the world, though, was to look into their lives, they would not be able to identify anything distinctly different than somebody who is not a believer, makes no claim to be a believer. And so as a result, the church that is comprised of these cultural Christians is not going to be anything distinctly different than those outside the church. Nobody would be able to tell the difference. And so their beliefs and teachings are really no different than the world. Those who practice this cultural Christianity will not have any beliefs that are distinctly different than the world either. We will see, as is happening in this country, those who profess to be Christians, they've changed their beliefs over the last few decades to match with what society now accepts. It's a sad fact that we find in the recent polls amongst those who profess to be believers in this country, now there is a majority that accepts homosexuality as something that is acceptable in our society today. Amongst those who profess to be believers, now the majority of those who profess to be believers in this country say that's okay. Why is that? Because they're more affected by society than they are the Scriptures. If we opened up our Scriptures, we would understand that sin is still sin. And it doesn't matter what society thinks about it. Just like any other sin, it doesn't change with the opinion of society. Are we affected more by society or by what the Word of God says? Let's be honest. And again, these cultural Christians, what they believe is not based on anything found in God's Word, but comes from society, or at best, so-called religious scholars who they themselves don't believe in Jesus. Bible doctrines are compromised or rejected altogether because they're unpopular with society, not because they choose to disbelieve them. It's because society doesn't accept it, so I'm not going to accept it. And so these cultural Christians want so much to fit in with society that their beliefs are really no different than society. And what we find is Christianity is more a label than a conviction. It's just a little badge we wear over here when the time is convenient. And when it becomes inconvenient, that tag will come off lest I don't fit in anymore. What we're talking about is what is acceptable or what is the majority in society. In this country, we have enjoyed a long history of freedom of religion. The first few Europeans who came here did so because, and maybe this is new to some of you young folks, we used to actually study this when I was in school. The people who came over here to this country, did you realize they came over here for religious freedom? We may have forgotten that in this country, but the very first Europeans who came here for religious freedom. And for almost 2.5 centuries, we've seen the denominational form of what the world sees as Christianity as a major religious belief, to the point that some call the U.S. a quote-unquote Christian nation, whatever that is. And for many years, polls have shown that the vast majority of people believed in God and called themselves Christians, but most likely that's because that's how we identify as Americans. It has nothing to do with the knowledge that we have of the Scripture or conviction that we actually believe in Jesus Christ. And what most people meant by that is, well, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not somebody, one of those other Eastern religions. We're America, so we're Christians. It was a cultural thing rather than an actual conviction. But as we have seen recently in the polls, fewer and fewer people in this country identify as Christian. But it's not really a decline in believers. It's a decline in people who associate themselves with the title, with the label of Christianity. They never were believers. They never had a conviction that Jesus was the Christ. It was the American culture that caused them to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. There was no conviction. And today we've got an influence of society that's turned against those doctrines and principles to the point that now they don't want to be identified with Christianity, because now society says Christians are bigots and they're out of touch with society. And those who are cultural Christians will quickly give up that claim now and identify themselves with the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They have none. No association with any religious affiliation whatsoever. But there are also those who are what they are, not because of what society in a wide sense believes and does, but because of what their family, what their ancestry has done and believed. And from my experience, from sitting down with people who are members of denominational churches, 99.9% of the time, this is the case. People believe what they believe because of what their parents believe, not because of a personal conviction. That's just my personal experience. Almost 100% of the time, it's because it's what their parents or their ancestors followed. Many people in the U.S. and Europe claim to be part of some church or denomination as a matter of heritage rather than conviction. And there are no nationwide polls that track this, but again, from my personal experience, that is the majority. And don't think that we can't be guilty of doing the same thing. Are you here because of your personal conviction that you believe that what we are doing is true, that what we teach is God's word, we believe that to be true, or is it because your mom and dad brought you here for many years and if you don't show up, somebody's going to call you up and embarrass you? The cultural Christian sees this as a social focus rather than a spiritual focus. Church, the way we talk about church here in this country, is all about the social aspect of their lives rather than anything spiritual. And sad to say, many churches are helping them along in that, because there's not a whole lot of spiritual teaching going on in a lot of churches in this country. It's all about the social aspect. If you don't believe me, just look at the advertisements of the churches. You ever get those flyers in the mail for some church? See where Christ or God fall on the list of things that they advertise for. I've got a whole stack of them at home, a whole file cabinet full of advertisements from churches that some of you'd be hard-pressed to know it was even a church that sent you this. Because it's all about the social aspect. And the emphasis on our human earthly relationships rather than on our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We speak, these churches that are influenced by cultural standards, they speak and they are motivated by social issues such as poverty or racial injustice or homelessness or hunger or gender pay equality or immigration and a host of other social issues. And while it is admirable that individuals care for the welfare of others, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being concerned for physical, mental, and financial welfare of other beings. Don't get me wrong here. And while that may be true, though, the cultural Christian makes the physical concerns the priority, while the spiritual is pushed aside or left out altogether. This might seem better as humanitarianism than Christianity, because it ignores the spiritual side almost altogether. It's more humanitarianism. And the teaching of these culturally influenced churches focus on having a better earthly life. And just as an example, you know, I hate picking on poor Joel, but I'm going to pick on Joel again. He wrote a book, the title of it, Your Best Life Now. That's the title of the book. Now think about that for a second, spiritually speaking. If your best life is in the here and now, what happens when you die? If the earthly life was the best life, that means I'm not going to heaven. Because that is going to be far better than anything this earth has to offer. But friends, that's the result of being influenced by the culture around us. Let's make this world better. Let's make your life better. God wants you to be rich and happy and healthy. That's the message you're going to hear in a church influenced by society and culture. And the reality is those caught up in this cultural Christianity have been sold a bill of goods. They've been deceived into thinking that making this earthly life better for others and for themselves is going to pave the way for them to enter into heaven. Only problem is you're not going to find any scripture that teaches that whatsoever. Whether it's plain teaching, by inference, or even by principle. Again, this is pure humanitarianism. It's not Christianity. So what happens when we are influenced by the churches, by the culture around us? As a church, what happens to that church? Well, Christ is no longer Christ. When we are nothing more than cultural Christians, it's inevitable that the church of which we are a part is going to be nothing more than a church influenced by cultural standards. And when that happens, Christ is no longer Christ. He's just a figurehead. He's symbolic, but there's no real meaning to the members of that church, because he's no longer Savior. Now, since this church, influenced by the cultural standards, doesn't want to offend anybody with whatever culture it may exist, and the teachings about Jesus Christ are going to become watered down to the point that he's no longer the world's only Savior, it's a church whose leader, when asked, this is a real interview and answer here, when the church leader is asked if Christians only can have a relationship with God, he will answer, no. And that was the Hillsong pastor, Carl Lentz. If you look up Hillsong, you might not even know it's a church. It's more about entertainment than anything else. But it becomes a church where the official creed book teaches, quote, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, amongst whom are the Muslims, unquote. Would it surprise you if I told you that was from the Roman Catholic Catechism? Paragraph 841 also teaches, quote, those who do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart may achieve eternal salvation, unquote. Paragraph 847, Roman Catholic Catechism. In other words, you don't have to become a Christian. Christ is not the only Savior. If you just want to be saved, you're going to be saved. That's a church influenced by the culture around them. And unfortunately, these churches are not a rarity. Many others in this country and abroad are so afraid of offending that they've watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that Christ is no longer Christ. He's no longer the world's only Savior. I guarantee you, you keep your TVs on about this time of year, somebody, some morning TV show or news show is going to interview some religious figure, and they're going to ask him about this Jesus who was born on Christmas. Is he really the world's only Savior? I guarantee you're going to hear some one of them say, nope, he's just one of the ways. And this person will call themselves Christian. Happens every year. That is churches influenced by the culture around us. And this is a product of our society where even religion departments, and again, in the universities across this country, are led by professors who do not believe in Jesus as the Christ or in God even. Jesus is not seen as the only way to heaven. And so the young people who are going into these universities come out not believing anymore if they believed at all. And brethren, again, if you don't think this can happen within the Lord's church, we best wake up to the realities of the world in which we are now living. If we are not teaching our children this and grounding them in Bible teaching about who Jesus is, somebody's going to come along and teach them the lie that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Just read an article just this morning interviewing people over in England and Wales, where the recent poll that came out here, now those who profess to be Christians are the minority in those countries for the first time ever. And they were interviewing, why do you not believe? And they had three or four interviewed people that they had in the article. And to a T, they all said, yeah, I just grew up and when I got older, it sounded like fairy tales. Nobody ever gave me any evidence. That's the problem. We're not teaching the evidence. We're teaching feelings and we're teaching heritage and we're talking about what are Grandma and Grandpa did, but we're not giving our kids a reason why they should be believing. If we don't think that our kids will be amongst that number someday, we better wake up right now. We're becoming more and more churches influenced by society around us. Let's not forget to teach the next generation the truth that Peter taught when he stood before the Sanhedrin there in Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, when he said, there is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. There is no other name. And we make no apologies for teaching that. I will never make an apology for teaching that truth. As little as society likes that fact, it is a fact. God didn't send any other Savior. There is no other Savior that's going to come along. And when he's no longer Christ, he's also no longer seen as the only authority. And this has long been a problem amongst denominations who have all set the Bible aside. And this is the funny part, not so funny. That even in some of these creed books that are written for these religious denominations, they will say in the creed book, we believe the Bible alone is the only source for salvation. So I'm thinking, why does this creed book exist? Well, because they don't really believe that. If they did, they'd throw the books out and stick with just what the Bible says. Jesus said in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, this is Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. That means zero for you or me or for any other human being. And that's not hard to understand. But religious leaders and so-called religious scholars have explained that away or simply added to his words to justify their rejection of that. And again, brethren, don't think that that can ever happen, can't ever happen within the church. Maybe you've heard of a man named Max Lucado. Max Lucado preached for years in a supposed Church of Christ out in San Antonio. In 1997, he said, quote, the Bible teaches baptism. I just don't believe that baptism saves you. Unquote. Though the Bible said, Jesus himself said, in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Max Lucado says, yeah, well, I know Jesus said that, but I don't believe that. Well, I shouldn't be surprised that that church no longer calls himself a Church of Christ because they quit being one a long time ago. Even though Peter said baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, English Standard Translation, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we can shorten that to read what Peter said there a little bit more succinctly. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Max Lucado comes along and says, well, I don't believe that. But you see, that doesn't draw in the crowds and keep them there. It's not what our culture deems acceptable anymore. It excludes some people. You talking about my grandpa who wasn't baptized? You tell me they're lost? I'm not going to tell you anything about your grandpa. I'm going to just read to you what the Scripture says. What about you? You who are here and alive today, what about you? Are you going to accept what Jesus said or not? And we can either be influenced by the society around us, our family, our heritage, or we can follow the words of Jesus Christ, but only one's going to save us. And I guarantee it's not going to be your grandpa or mine. What does Jesus teach? But that church no longer calls itself a Church of Christ because they found it to be divisive and unappealing in our culture, current culture. Imagine that. Wearing the name of Jesus was offensive. Brethren, have we made Christ the Lord of our hearts? That's what Peter says we need to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Lord in your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Have we done that? Have we acknowledged that He is our only head? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where God put Him there to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Or are we the preeminent one by us saying, like Max Lucado, I don't believe that. In one sentence, Max Lucado denied the authority of Jesus Christ. I just don't believe that. We don't have that right. Some have declared He's no longer even the Son of God. When cultural Christianity is the practice and we're influenced more by society than by the Scriptures, then Jesus also ceases to be the Son of God as He claimed. Though Jesus Himself answered in Mark 14th chapter when He was asked, are you then the Son of God? He answered, I am. Now, I don't know how you can get around that. Let's rephrase that in case I'm being sarcastic here. In case that's a little too difficult to understand, Jesus said, yes, I am the Son of God. And I say it like that because there are some so-called religious scholars who are now teaching Jesus never made that claim. And I'm wondering, what Bible are you reading? When Jesus was asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, I am." But that's not acceptable to those who don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Got some self-proclaimed Jesus experts who declare that he never said that. And they call themselves the Jesus Seminar. They get together every so often and vote on which words of Jesus that are in the Bible really were spoken by Jesus. Imagine that. Not one of them are actual Bible scholars, by the way. We've got a culture where even now, according to Lifeway Research poll, amongst those who identify as evangelicals, now evangelicals, if you didn't know, in this country are supposedly some of the most conservative believers. Amongst those who teach in these churches, one-third denies that Jesus was the Son of God. And at the same time, two-thirds said Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. These are the teachers in these religious institutions in this country. Two-thirds saying Jesus is the first and greatest creation of God, the Father. I'm wondering what Bible they're reading too. In a Tufts University study of those who serve as ministers, they found many who denied the basic beliefs of Christianity, as found in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Tufts University in the poll asked them, well, why are you still serving as ministers in these churches if you deny the basic beliefs of Christianity? Listen to some of these replies. Quote, "It has allowed me to pursue my interest in social causes," unquote. Wow, does that sound familiar? Didn't we just talk about a church influenced by the culture around us as being focused more on social issues? Or, quote, "I'm interested in community, in relationships. They can come to me and be told that they don't need to feel guilty," unquote. In other words, we're not going to teach on sin here. We wouldn't want anybody to feel guilty. And when one of them was asked why they did not tell the members this, see, the members don't even know that they don't believe. One of them said, quote, "Well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to lose donations." Aha. Money. They want to keep their jobs. They don't want to make people mad at them. They don't want to lose members. Let's be clear here, brethren. Many individuals standing in pulpits across this country deny the basic beliefs of what it even means to be a Christian, including denying Jesus as the Son of God, and they stay there by their own words because they've got ulterior motives and they don't want to lose their source of income or upset anybody. And these are the ones standing in the pulpits. What do you think the message is that comes out of those pulpits? And again, let's not think that can't happen in the Lord's church. You got your Bibles open this morning? Are you following along with what the Bible actually says? Are you making sure that what I'm teaching you is God's Word? See, when you reject Jesus as the Christ, He's no longer the judge either. We've got a culture we live in today which misuses the very words of Jesus. You know, Matthew 7 and verse 1, if anybody knows a Bible passage, it's that. Judge not, that you be not judged, right? They've twisted that into Jesus saying, well, I would never judge you. That's how they read that. That's what they mean when they quote that verse. Jesus would never judge anybody, even in the final judgment. What they mean by that is Jesus won't ever condemn anybody for ever failing to obey Him or believe in Him. And that's where we are as a culture, because we don't want to be judged. We don't want to be condemned for anything that we do. We want everybody to tell us that we're just fine, what we're doing is not sin, that it won't condemn us, and that even if our rejection of God and Jesus as the Christ is not going to be the cause for me being rejected by them in the final judgment. That's what we want to believe. Even though God's Word plainly says, and turn to your Bibles and read this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Even though God's Word plainly says there that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance, listen, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture is either ignorant of this passage, has rejected it, or simply ignored it altogether, because it's still there. Yes, Jesus will judge. And the cultural Christianity conveniently skips over such passages as this and others that note, as in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so they try to convince themselves and anybody who listens, quote, God is too loving to send anybody to an eternal hell. Show me where that says that in the Scripture and I believe it. But that is the consequence of cultural Christianity. And Christ is no longer Christ because he's no longer the center of what the church is all about. Because Christ is no longer the center, the standards in that church will be changing with the culture. And it's not going to really be a standard at all, but what has been known, what we used to call situation ethics. And you don't think churches are affected by that? Just look at what's happening in churches in this country. We're being affected by the culture around us. We don't want to offend anybody, so we're doing what is the least offensive thing. And that's why some denominations meet on regular schedules from time to time to vote on what they believe. They're sticking their finger to the wind saying, what does society say we believe today? You ever wonder why some of these churches have annual conferences and synods and any other kind of board meetings where they have to vote on what they believe? It's because they have no standard. It's the reason why 150 years ago, almost every major denomination agreed that all types of sexual immorality was considered sin and divorce was unacceptable and not something to be taken lightly. And now we have several mainline denominations not only accepting all kinds of what God's Word still calls sexual immorality, but are appointing them as leaders in their churches and leaders in their denominations. No longer are the divorced questioned about their marriage situation. They're just welcomed in, don't ask, don't tell. No questions asked. We don't care. God just loves you so much that He wouldn't dare ask you to give up sin. That seems to be the message that's being taught today. And again, don't think this doesn't affect the Lord's church. We've seen in recent years churches of Christ debating the role of women in the church, the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, using musical instruments in the assembly's worship, the acceptance of what God's Word still calls unlawful divorces and marriages, and even fellowship with those who unquestionably and promote error. And these changes and debates are happening because the church is being influenced more by the culture around us than they are the Bible. And we're wondering what's happening. And when Christ is no longer the center, the audience becomes the focus. And I say audience intentional because it's no longer a church. It's an audience that come here to be entertained. Churches abound who advertise that they are, quote, seeker friendly. What's seeking what? Well, whatever you want. We'll offer it to you. Entertainment, we got that. Family programs, games for the kids. I could name off many churches who just in one building have pizza parlors, skate parks, swimming pools, pool halls, movie theaters. In other words, what do you want? We'll offer it. Are they focused on Christ or on the audience? We're being influenced more by our culture. And that goes to the leadership of these churches. And I won't go through the whole illustration again, but you know the illustration I've used of the Rocky Mountain News article from about 20 years ago where the editor called 50 churches in the Denver metro area and asked them the simple question, do you preach on sin anymore? I was shocked. Out of 50 churches, zero out of 50 preach on sin anymore. So the follow-up question was, why? And one pastor that he quoted at least gave an honest answer. If we did, we'd lose half of our membership. We don't preach on sin. Churches don't preach on sin because they're infected by culture. They're affected by culture. And so therefore, sin is no longer preached or condemned because we got a desire never to offend. You know, the American version of cultural Christianity is one that seeks primarily to not offend our fellow man. And this follows the pattern that we see even in the New Testament. We find an occasion speaking about the works of Jesus where it was said in John 12, verse 37, that although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And then we find just a few verses later that nevertheless, even though many did not believe in him, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. And if we stopped right there, we go, that is awesome. Some of the leaders believed in Jesus. But it didn't stop there, unfortunately. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here's the saddest part of all. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were affected more by their culture around them than the evidence that was standing right in front of them. They saw those miracles. They believed. But they knew that if they confessed that belief, they'd be put out of the synagogue. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a church influenced by cultural standards. Far too many worry about offending their fellow man who's in sin rather than convicting them and convincing him that he might repent, that he might be saved. Far too many are worried about offending their fellow man and think nothing of offending the one who they're going to have to stand before in the final judgment. And so the emphasis is, well, we just need to love one another. Have you ever heard that? We don't need to be so divisive. Let's just love one another. What they mean is, don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell anybody that they're wrong. Let's not talk about sin. Somebody might get offended. And what is necessarily implied that plainly condemning something as sin is what they call unloving. That discipline is unloving. That excluding the unrepentant is unloving. That making distinctions between truth and false doctrines is unloving. Whenever I hear that, I'd really like to know those who are so adamant about that form of so-called Christianity, how they raise their kids. What do they tell their kids? Do they ever tell them no? Do they ever tell them that they've done something wrong? Or they just send them out in society letting them do whatever they wanted while they were growing up? I think we're seeing that in society. But there's a bunch of parents who are raising their kids just that way, just like many want the church to be. Well, let's not tell anybody they're wrong. You might offend them. Do we not understand that unless we do tell the sinner that they're in sin, they have no hope of salvation? Yes, God loved the world, John 3:16, but not in the way the world demands. God sent His Son to die for us, but He also demanded repentance. Acts 17, verse 30 tells us that this same God who sent His Son to die for us demands all men everywhere to repent. So if we were to be the church we should be, what's going to help us to do that? What's going to help us to not be influenced by the culture around us? Just remember a few things. Remember, first of all, that the church is His, not mine, not yours, not society's. Paul admonished the elders of Ephesus when he stood before them in Miletus in Acts the 20th chapter, reminded them to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And friends and brethren, with such a high price paid, who am I? And who are we to claim any right to do as we wish? It's not my church. He is its only head. God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, not me, not anybody else. As we claim the right to change the church to appease our culture, tell me then who is preeminent in the church, not Christ. Well, let's also remember that it is him that we serve if we are claiming to be Christians. Our aim is to serve him, not ourselves, not other men. We live to please him. Paul desired that the early disciples, as he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, not other men, not the culture of any place or time. Pleasing God should be, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, our aim in everything. In all things, he said, pleasing to him. And that means we need to have our undivided loyalty. Apostle Paul put it very plainly and simply in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't be both. Paul was, in the context, speaking of those who pushed the necessity of circumcision, but the principle applies here, this modern idea of cultural Christianity. If we're seeking to please other men, we can't be servants of Christ. And since Jesus said no one can serve two masters, we need to make a choice. Is it going to be society or is it going to be Christ? Let's also remember that it is Christ that we imitate, not the world. If we are calling ourselves Christians, we must then live as he lived. John reminds us in 1 John 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, I'm not a big fan of the NIV, but I like the way the NIV reads on this. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's exactly what John is trying to say there. Let's not be like those Israelites who looked around at the nations around them and desired to be like them. Let's look at Christ. The whole reason for this whole series of lessons, let's focus on higher things. Let's focus on Christ, not the world. So what does it mean to imitate him? Well, in all things, we are to follow his example. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I believe Paul understood that, because as he wrote, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ, he was a Christ follower. He was a Christ imitator rather than following the world and the ways of the world. And finally, let's remember that he will judge. We need to ask ourselves right now, are we ashamed to wear the name of Jesus Christ? Apparently, as we've seen already today, there are some churches who are ashamed to wear the name of Christ. It's divisive. It doesn't draw people in, they say. So they take his name off the building altogether. And they quit calling themselves, I guess, Christians, because that would be offensive. Are we ashamed of being called after the name of Jesus Christ? If so, let's keep this in mind. Because Jesus is the one who said this. Mark 8, verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Friends and brethren, you don't want Jesus to be ashamed of you in that time. You don't want him to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because that's for an eternity. We will give an account to him in the end. Yes, he will judge us. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the modern existence of what is known as cultural Christianity is one that should not be heralded and applauded by God's people. It should be exposed, as we've done today, for what it is and avoided at all cost. Because the church that is influenced by cultural standards is one that is no longer Christ's church at all. And the disciple who is a follower of this cultural Christianity is one who has ceased being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it's a disciple of the world. Friends and brethren, let's follow Christ and Christ alone. If you want to get to heaven where he is, you have to follow him in his steps. And I plead with everybody here to do that, whether you're here in this building or somewhere else listening. Follow Jesus Christ. The world will not get you, cannot even offer you eternal life, can't even offer you and won't offer you forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And if you're here today as one who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, our plea is that you begin your walk with Him today. We will help you to do that. Jesus Himself again said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, let's do that today. As Paul explained the act of baptism in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it is in that act, through your faith and the working of God, that God will join you together with Christ and He will do the work of washing away your sins. But not until then. Unless you have been baptized into Christ, you are still in your sins. But you don't need to be, and God doesn't want you to be. That's why He sent His Son, that you might have the hope of eternal life, if you would believe and obey. Maybe you're here today as one who's already done that in some time in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. You need to make it right in the sight of God in whatever way you need to today while you have this opportunity. Maybe either you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?